Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadon Shaw.
We're in our final message in our Christmas series called Believing is Seeing. Kind of sounds backwards. Instead of seeing is believing. The premise of the series is that if you want to see Jesus, you have to believe in Him first. And then you begin to see Him everywhere, whether it's in Scripture or in history or in personal life or in this church. If you say, well, I'm going to see first and then I will believe, you'll never see Him. And in this series, we have taken the words of Christ. Jesus gave us a clue to find Him in Scripture. He made a simple statement in John chapter 5. He said, Moses wrote about me. Now, in this series, we have examined two passages where Moses wrote about Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at another one. And the message is called Comfort and Joy. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, Moses is saying these words. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Everyone has a favorite Christmas carol. One of my favorite ones is this one, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Now, people misunderstand what this carol really means. This is not about a bunch of merry gentlemen needing to take time and rest. Okay? What it really is, there should be a comma between merry and gentlemen. So it should be, God rest ye merry gentlemen. That still doesn't help, does it? What does that mean? God rest ye merry gentlemen. Who are these gentlemen who need to rest merry? Well, let's look at those words for a brief moment. The first one that we need to understand is the word rest. Rest is not in the sense of sleep or take it easy. Rest means to keep or stay, just like rest assured. The second word that needs to be explained is the word merry, which we know means joyful. God keep you joyful. Now, who are these gentlemen? They're not some Victorian men in top hats. That was a generic way of saying people. So really, the translation should be, God keep you joyful people. Why should God keep you joyful, people? Well, the whole song tells us, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. The reason people everywhere can be calm and be joyful is because Jesus Christ is born. And why is that so important? Well, the song goes on to say, to save us all from Satan's power, when we were gone astray, O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. I love that song. It is beautiful. We can have comfort and joy because Christ has come, because the Savior is born. But I suggest a correction. There's one tiny bit of problem in that song. And the problem is this. Jesus did not come to save us from Satan's power. Would you like to know who he came to save us from? From God's power. He did not come to set us free from Satan's power. He came to protect us from God's holy power. Before we try to understand what all that really means and how you can really have comfort and joy, let me ask you a few questions. What emotions come to your mind when you think about the coming of Jesus Christ? Does his coming really bring comfort and joy to you? Do you understand why Jesus really came into this world? Do you understand what it means that he is now the mediator between God and us? He is that shield that stands between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of human beings. Let me ask you another question, which I ask every week. Have you ever asked Jesus to be your mediator? You cannot come to God. He is too holy. He is too righteous. You cannot get to him. You need someone to hold your hand and to hold the hand of God. And there's only one who could do that. And that is Jesus Christ. Are you saved? The scripture talks about be saved. By grace through faith, you are saved. You know what you're being saved from? Not from Satan's power. You are being saved from God's wrath. Because if you do not have Christ in your life, no matter how beautiful you are, successful you are under the wrath of God. This morning, in the brief time that we have, we're going to try to understand the biblical reason to have comfort and joy. So let's begin. Number one, you have to understand the dreadful and aggressive holiness of God. I hope you know both those words. Dreadful means it's not something to play with. Aggressive means it's coming after you. Now, the passage we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is making a solemn promise to the people of Israel that after his death, God would raise up a prophet for them who would, just like Moses, be a mediator between God and them. Now, why in the world did they need a mediator? Because of an incident that took place in Exodus chapter 19. The people had just left Egypt. They had just been freed, and they came to Mount Sinai. You remember that? They came to Mount Sinai, and God said to them, "It is time for you to meet me face to face." Listen to what he said in Exodus 19, starting in verse 4. God is talking to the people. He said, "You have seen, Moses, what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." What God said is this: I set you free from Egypt, not just to set you free, but so that you would become my special people. I want you to represent me before the world. Because everyone is in slavery, may not be in Egypt, but they are in slavery to sin. I want you to represent me. But then he said something else. Listen to verse 6. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The key word in representing God is holy. The most distinctive attribute of God is his holiness. It's not love, it's not truth, it's not mercy, it's not compassion. It is holiness, that God is holy. When you think about the word holy, especially if you come from a Christian tradition, it's very easy to misunderstand it. What is holiness? Holiness, let me explain to you this way. Negatively, it is a complete absence of sin. Negatively, holiness is complete absence of sins. sin. But here's something very important. Positively, it is a passionate desire for righteousness. You say, where did you get all that from? Listen to what it says in verse 16. God told him, I'm coming down. And the way I'm going to come down is it's going to be up on this mountain called Mount Sinai. And I want you to consecrate the people, to prepare them, because I am holy. They cannot get near me. And listen to how God described his, listen to the coming as the Bible describes it. There were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. Can you picture that? God is coming down. The holy God is entering into his own unholy creation. Thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. Means the priests were supposed to blow the trumpet, but they were so overwhelmed with what was happening around them, they began to blow with everything they had. How did the people respond to that? So that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. I mean, they ran into their tents. He's like, no, you got to come outside. God wants to meet you. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, like Mount Vesuvius going up in as a volcano. I mean, it's a tremendous sight. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, can you picture that? And can you just for a moment kind of, you know, transport back in time and stand in this wide open wilderness in front of this big mountain covered in smoke and fire, and the noise is deafening? Moses spoke. I don't even know how people knew he spoke. And God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. At that point, I would have resigned. Like, I ain't going up there. But I want you to hear what happens in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, in the midst of this, God is like, let's talk, Moses. He's like, wait a minute. He says, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Not just the people who were being foolish. Then he also says in verse 22, God says, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. How does something break out against you? I can picture an epidemic, a plague, breaking out against you. How does God break out against you? That's the nature of holiness. Negatively, it's the absence of sin. Positively, it is a passionate desire to make everything righteous. And because we are sinful, when holiness comes in contact with sinfulness, you know what's going to happen? You will explode. Implode? I don't know. You will just cease to exist. And then listen to what happens. God gives his Ten Commandments. God gives his laws and his rituals and everything to the people. But then listen to verse 17 of Exodus 24. Listen to those words. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Initially, it was like, cool, we get to see God. Then it was like, man, this is loud, this is crazy. And then a couple of them wanted to mess with the fire. And then Moses came down and said, have you lost your mind? You will die from this. And then it got worse and worse and worse until they're going, we don't like this. This is not fun anymore. God's holiness was unbearable. What do you make of the holiness of God? Do you know that's the first attribute of God? That is the primary attribute of God, that He is holy, complete absence of sin, and passionate desire for righteousness. Do you understand that being saved means being saved from God's holy wrath? You know, without Christ, that same fire is hovering over you. You know, if that wasn't the case, Jesus didn't have to come. If there was another way that you could, you know, help the poor, feed the hungry, teach Sunday school in church, sing in the choir, go be a missionary, if there was another way, God would have done it. Why did He have to kill somebody? Did you know that Jesus had to die? You know why? Because the only way holiness can be satisfied is someone has to die. The message of Christmas is not a baby came in a manger. The message of Christmas is God came to die on the cross for you, because you can't die for yourself. So the first thing we need to understand is the dreadful and aggressive holiness of God. But here comes a second. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. I mean, they backed off. They said, it was fun when in Egypt God was striking the Egyptians and sending plagues upon. That was fun. Parting the Red Sea, that was fun. This is not fun. By the way, who told them to stay away? Was it Moses? God did. Isn't God merciful? You know, if I was God, I would have allowed at least 3 or 4 of them to turn extra crispy. That will quickly send the message to the rest of the crowd that don't get near. But God said in His holiness is coming down. He's like, wait a minute, get them away. God is holy, but He's also merciful. So listen to what happens in verse 19. Then the people said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. At that moment, if I were God, see again, I want to be God so badly, I would have told the people, you don't decide the terms of our communication. I am God, you're not, and you will listen to me. God is merciful, isn't He? He's like, fine. I will speak to Moses, and Moses will speak to you. That is fine. God is so merciful. He is so amazing. And he didn't want them to live in constant fear. And so Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So Moses says to them, it's okay. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So people stood back. Moses walked in. Moses is now the mediator because of the mercy of God. Do you realize how merciful God is to you? Why didn't He just wipe out the people of Israel? He wanted to, but Moses intervened and said, God, you can't do that. He said, fine, I won't. Because He is merciful. He is kind towards us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Folks, all of y'all look so beautiful again. And so accomplished and so happy. But keep in mind, God's holy wrath is against you, but it's also His mercy that keeps you from being consumed. But here's number 3. The future, an ultimate promise of God. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 18, because that's where we began. The Lord said to me, meaning to Moses, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. As long as Moses was living, people knew that Moses would be like the middleman. We can't get near God, He's going to kill us. God said, okay, fine, in my mercy, I will let Moses to be the go-between. Moses is looking at his calendar and going, man, I don't know how many more years I have. And people are looking at him and wondering, you know, Moses has a lot of miles on him. We don't know what's going to happen to him. So the question is coming in their minds, what happens once Moses dies? What did God say? I will. Moses is not going to pick. God will pick a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is the crux of the message. God says to Moses, I know your time is near, but one day I'm going to pick another prophet who is going to come from the people. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to the people on my behalf. Now, when God said those words, he had two intended fulfillments. The first one was prophets. We know them by name, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah. All throughout the Old Testament, God raised prophets. They spoke for God. They stood between God and the people. They were mediators between God and people. But there was another fulfillment, a much deeper, longer-lasting, ultimate fulfillment of that promise. One day that God would send the prophet. All of these in the Old Testament were simply a prophet. God said, you're going to have many, but then I'm going to send the prophet. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he will become the ultimate mediator. Means the one who ends all mediators, the one. God's people were waiting for this prophet. You say, how do you know that? Read the Bible, read the Gospels. In fact, when John the Baptist came, the Jewish religious leaders questioned him. Remember their questions? They asked him, who are you? And John said, I am not the Christ. Then they said, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. And then they asked him, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. When Jesus fed the 5,000, his own disciples said in John 6:14, this is truly the prophet who is to come into this world. This is the one we're waiting for. I mean, look, who can feed 5,000 men plus women and children? I mean, this has to be the ultimate guy that Moses promised. After seeing his numerous miracles, many in the crowd said, truly, this is the prophet. So repeatedly in Jesus' ministry, people were saying, are you the one? I mean, because you really are doing the stuff that no one's done before. Are you the one that Moses promised us? Not only that, but even Jesus himself said, remember when people were offended of him, what did Jesus say? A prophet is without honor in his own country. Even Jesus said, yeah, I'm the prophet. And how about God putting his words in the mouth of his prophet? Did that ever happen with Jesus? Listen to John 7:16. What did Jesus say? My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. This is why people have trouble understanding the Bible, because we believe in the Trinity, where Jesus is also God. But then why does he need the word of God in his mouth? Because he is not only God's son, but he's also fulfilling prophecy, that he is also going to be the prophet. John 12:49, Jesus said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, because the prophet does not speak on his own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Here's another reference, John 17:8. Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. How did those people know that this is the prophet? Because they believed in him and they began to see it. They said, this is the one. But he's also more than a prophet. The whole point is this. When Jesus said, Moses wrote about me, he had Deuteronomy chapter 18 in mind. The promise that one day God will send the ultimate prophet who will be the ultimate symbol of comfort and joy to his people. That one day, just like Moses was a mediator, Jesus would be the ultimate mediator between God and us. But there's something Jesus did for us that Moses could not do. Where were the people at the foot of the mountain? Where were they at? They were far away. Who went up on the mountain? Moses, the only one who could. Jesus did for us that Moses could not do. What did Jesus do for us? Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Moses said, stay away. I'm the only one who gets to go. Jesus said, oh no, I already handled that. Come on with me. My blood has covered all your sin. Now when God sees you, he sees me. And you are holy because I am holy. When Moses went to the people, he said, you consecrate yourself because God is coming on the mountain. Jesus consecrated us. You know what consecrate means? He purified us. Through the veil that is his flesh means he, Moses could not die, but Jesus died, and with his blood, forever, he made all us holy. And having a high priest over the house of God, what is my job? What can I do now? Listen, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You don't have to go, no, I'm not going in. Full assurance of faith, we can come to the throne of grace. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience means no longer can anyone say, hey, you're not holy. No, my heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know why Christmas doesn't bring comfort and joy to people? Because you don't know anything about the holiness of God. Why would you care? Why would it be a comfort? Because you think you're good enough. But once you realize you cannot get near him, but it's only because of the mercy of God that Jesus died and took his wrath upon himself, that now you can come with him into the Holy of Holies. Folks, that brings comfort and joy. You have to believe that Christ is God's Son who died to save you from the penalty of God's wrath. And believing in him, you can be forgiven forever. Unless you do that, you'll never see it. You're going to go about your life. You may even call yourself a Christian. Now, I'm not here to pass judgment upon you, but you may even say, I'm a Christian just as much as he is because I don't know the Bible. No, because you have never believed in Christ. Question this morning again is, does Christmas really bring comfort and joy to your heart? Because if it doesn't, something is wrong. And this morning, you need to give your heart to Christ. You say, well, that was a deep message. I didn't quite get it. You don't have to get everything that I said. But can you not get this much that you can't get to God unless you have Jesus?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. And remember, comfort and joy can only come from understanding that God sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins. For more information, check us out online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, visit Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.